Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
Something solid, something that's never going to fade away because we're built on the Word that is forever established in the heavens. That's not the starry heavens, but that's the seat of the power of God. He said it. He won't retract it. You and I have found salvation, and we can write it down, and we can ride that into eternity knowing our calling and election is sure. Welcome on this Freedom Day. Happy 4th of July. Happy Independence Day. Several years ago, I preached a sermon, Happy Dependence Day, because that's what we really are, dependent upon Him. And we could say a lot about our nation. I am grateful for the freedoms that we do still have. And I think it's kind of nice that all across America, they have opened up and there's no restraint on the number of people in churches and all that kind of stuff. And thank God for that coming back. I'm thankful for that. And some of your faces I haven't seen in a long time. You look beautiful without a mask. And we've done this different today. Just one church. It's family church, one service. We'll go back to two services next week. But we look at what God has done in our lives. And I'm so, so thankful. And understanding that the reason that the pilgrims came across to North America, the Puritans were persecuted. They had left the Church of England, which is the Anglican Church. The Anglican Church still today is controlled by the state. That's why, or the country. That's why when you see a wedding or something of the royalty, it's in this big cathedral, and they have the cardinal perform the rites, etc., is that they're bound together. And the Puritans were persecuted because they were not allowed to worship outside of the Church of England, and they were not allowed to pursue holiness in the fear of God. And the church was dictating what was holy and unholy and what was right and not right. And so they fled, first of all, to Holland. And so they went to those Scandinavian countries, and they did not find the freedom that they wanted. And so that's why they made their way across the Atlantic Ocean to North America. And so those people came here because they did not want the government interfering with the church. It was not about the church not influencing the government, but they didn't want the government influencing the church, such as Henry VIII when, you know, he wanted too many wives and he didn't like it. So he took over the church and said, I'll make the rules of the church. And so that was one of the premises on which the United States was formed. And so that is why some of you may not like it, and we don't talk about politics a lot in church, but that's why Christians were involved in politics, because they want to assert the principle that we were based upon is government, don't tell me how I can and cannot worship. We want to worship God in the way that we choose, and we understand that that lets other religions and even false religions worship the way they want, but that gives us the privilege to worship the way that we want. We're not a theocracy like Israel was intended to be, but we're a part of a democracy. But today I want to talk about the freedom that one man brought to you and I. And I'm reading from the book of Hebrews, and the theme of the book of Hebrews is better. Or something better. And it's a comparison, and if you pick up some Bibles, it will say an epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Hebrews scattered abroad. Some will not say that. There is some dispute over who wrote it. Nonetheless, God intended for it to be in the canon of Scripture. And the theme, what is doing all the way throughout this book, is saying, under the law, this is the way it was, but we have something better, and this is the way it is. And as you read through the book of Hebrews, you'll say, well, thank God I have something better. And Hebrews chapter number 11 is what we call the roll call of the faithful, and it lists about 18 people and then some unnamed people who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, and Sarah and Abraham and Gideon and David and some others are included in that. And at the conclusion of that chapter, it talks about them, and remember, it's about something better. They all died under conscience, dispensation of conscience, or they all died under the law. But they were looking for the Messiah, and Hebrews 11 and 39 says, "And all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise." God having provided some better thing for us. Everybody say, for us. For us. That they without us should not be made perfect. And then we go right into chapter 12, verse number 1. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." There was something that Jesus was looking forward to that he was willing to go through Calvary for. He said, "This isn't good. This is bad, but there's something better on the other side of Calvary." And he did that for you and I because he saw you and I. He saw the born again body of believers. He saw the redeemed of the Lord who had been cleansed from all their sins. Thank you for standing in honor to the word. It is my intention today that when we conclude service, that we joyfully worship God and thank him for what he has provided for us through the sacrifice of Calvary. It's a rare thing that I have heard an account of rejoicing at the death of an individual. I'm not justifying the following statement, but this is a fact. The deaths of some have been celebrated. I'm sure that in circles, the deaths of those who instituted genocide, such as Joseph Stalin, Mussolini, Hitler, Napoleon, Idi Amin, or the Ayatollah Khomeini, brought cheers of joy when people saw that their life was no longer here on this earth because of the pain that they had inflicted upon others. Cheers have gone up in the crowded courtrooms. I've watched it as a guilty verdict is read concerning somebody who has committed a heinous crime, especially the taking of another life. Men and women have expressed great relief as the one who has taken the life of their loved ones is strapped to an electric chair or receives a lethal injection that sends them into a godless eternity. It's only when a vile man dies that usually that there is some kind of a celebration. And the one that I remember the most probably is the Ayatollah Khomeini, and when they captured him and when they buried him at sea, and they had a big ceremony because they wanted people to know that this man that was so evil no longer existed as a human being. But when a loved one has passed away from the scene, there is not a cause for a party. We don't rejoice in that. We may rejoice in their promotion to their eternal reward. And I hope at my funeral, Brother Martin and I were talking about this, we're going to have a good time. We're going to celebrate. We're going to rejoice. No sad songs, none of this. No, because I've gone on to something much better. But when a friend or a neighbor is found to be diagnosed with a terminal illness, there's cards and letters written, and phone calls from concerned acquaintances, flowers and token gifts arrive in abundance, and tears are shed, and apologies are offered, and urgent prayer is given. There is no joy at the thought of the passing of a good man or a good woman. When a person whose life was filled with acts of great kindness is reported to have died, many accolades are given, poetry is written, and beautiful songs are offered, and reports are given concerning the good things that they have accomplished, and memories of their kindness, and tears flow freely, and long lines of cars proceed up the hill with their lights on as they get ready to bury someone. But I have a very important announcement today. A good man has died. A perfect man has died. And we celebrate the death of that good and perfect man. Why is it that we rejoice at the death of a righteous man? Why is it that 1990 years later, we commemorate his passing and we do so with rejoicing? It's not because of our own selfishness or that we're sadistic, but it's because of what his death accomplished on our behalf, your behalf, and my behalf. It is the purpose of his death that brings us to rejoicing. It's because Jesus died to free you and I from our sin. He died to eradicate our sin. Hebrews 9 and 28 says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He died once for all, for your sin and my sin. Yes, he died to bear the sins of many. And you and I are the part of many. You and I could have lived for a short time on this earth without ever knowing God. It wouldn't have been the greatest life. Many have lived in dispensations gone by. And if Jesus doesn't come soon, there are others that are being born today that will live for a period of time and exist here. But his death was essential for abundant living. It was essential for guilt-free living. His death was essential for eternal life. His death was essential to bring true freedom to you and I. And we share those times of freedom. And we talk about the moment when we knew that the burden lifted off of our life and we had no guilt and we had no fear of yesterday catching up or dread of tomorrow's judgment. The death of Jesus Christ was essential to bring eternal life in the presence of God. I look forward to that eternal life with Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, it's a good day now, but oh, one day I'm going to wake in his likeness. I'm going to wake without the flaw of sin. I'm going to wake without any fear of ever failing again. I'm going to awake saying, hey, I'm here, and I'm here to do what you called me to do. You know, you may be different than me, and I'm sure a lot of you are, and you're thankful you are, but there's things that we do in life that are great things, and they're significant things. Just think about this. I have a friend that is a bivocational pastor, and he's a trash man. Anybody thankful for the trash man? Oh, yeah. I mean, if it just piled up and piled up and piled up, there's parts of West Baltimore we went to, and it's just heaps of trash. I remember hearing of the sanitation strike in New York City. And for weeks it goes on, and it's just the stench that is there. And we may say, well, I don't know how important that is. It's important, pretty important, if your trash doesn't get picked up. I mean, I've called them and said, you miss me. Come back. Oh, we'll be here next week. Oh, no, you're coming back today. I paid for this. I want the trash picked up. And so there are things that we see as less significant than other things. But as I was driving to church today, I was thinking, I don't know what Jesus has prepared for me. And I've often said, when I retire from pastoring, I'm going to do the lawn. I'm just going to do something that is, I don't have to think real hard. And it's task-oriented. And when it's done, it's done. And there's value in those things. And sometimes we forget to value the fact that what we all do collectively is what makes life beautiful. It's just like in the kitchen and in some restaurants. You guys have worked in restaurants, and some of them, they share the tip. And now the waiter might get more than everybody else, but the busboy gets some and the cook gets some. And I don't know exactly how they split it up, but I've talked to a few of them and it's different in every facility. Why? Because everybody played a part in getting your meal to the table on time and making it a quality experience. And if they don't, you're not happy. We went to the restaurant the other day and we sat down and my wife got her burger and mine didn't come. And she said, I'll wait. And I said, no, you better eat it. She was done before they got mine. I says, well, we'll get it for you. I said, no, I'll go somewhere else. Well, they comped the whole meal. And they should, because I probably wouldn't go back if they hadn't comped the whole meal. Why? Because they said, we failed. Somewhere along the line, it broke down. I don't know if it was the computer. I don't know if it was the waiter. I don't know if the cook missed it. I don't know what happened. But somebody missed it and it didn't happen. You and I are all important in the kingdom of God. And when we get to the other side, it doesn't matter what we're doing. We're going to be content doing what God called us to do. There's something joyful about being content in the place that God put you in. But there's a day that awaits the soul of every man, woman, and child in this mortal existence. When we expire, it's a day that includes a man answering to God for the actions he has committed. Hebrews 9 and 27 says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now, woo! Hallelujah, glory to God, thank you, Jesus. Well, I'm glad there's only one judgment. But I'm glad that He judged sin in the flesh. This day will include an examination by God. This will be a day where our actions will be examined by Him. This will be a day when each individual will be solely accountable for their actions. Now, that's not a joyful thing to think about until you think about what others have done that you don't have to answer for. But one day, we're going to stand before Him. But Romans 2 and 5 says, after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God who will render to every man according to his deeds. One day we're going to stand before Him and He's going to say, whatever you did, I'm going to give it back to you. I'm going to reward you according to that. If you and I would allow me today, I want to present a slightly different perspective on the death of Jesus. For we cannot speak of His death without declaring His resurrection. Today we rejoice, not because Joseph of Arimathea scented His body with all of those clothes and those scents to make Him smell pretty as His body rotted. It's not simply that there was an empty tomb, and it's not that angels guarded the tomb. It is over the trembling last words spoken from the old rugged cross in John 19 and 30 when Jesus had received the vinegar. He said, "It is finished." And He bowed His head and He gave up the ghost. It's what He died for. It's how He died. It's that He chose to lay down His life for you and me. We rejoice at the sacrifice of those that fought the Revolutionary War so we can worship like this. And we're not told that we cannot worship in this fashion. But oh, for Jesus dying for me, Jesus dying for you, I rejoice in that today. And immediately following those indelible words that will be forever imprinted on eternity's annals, cheers of triumph likely went up throughout the region of the abyss. The enemy of your soul and mine, who we know now by the name of Lucifer, cackled with delight, and the angels lost their place in the who had lost their place in the presence of God, slapped one another on the back and gave congratulations to those who had specifically polluted the minds of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests. They carried the demon on their shoulders that had promoted greed and filled the heart of Judas to sell the only begotten Son of God so cheaply. Tremors of excitement filled the air, and the stench of their sulfuric breath wafted through the dark corridors of the palace where the evil one sat on his throne. And a demented sense of celebration sent the angels of darkness into evil rampages and into euphoric revelry. They thought they had won because Jesus said, "It is finished." He didn't say, "I am finished." He said, it is finished. There's a big difference between I am finished and it is finished. He wasn't over. It was just beginning. But the will that he had come to accomplish, which was the will of God, the Father, was accomplished. I believe at the same time in heaven, there were shouts of jubilation and because Jesus had lived without sin. The only begotten of the Father had died, and they were rejoicing because they knew that the power of death was sin. And Jesus now exited the mortal realm, and he was beyond the reach of temptation. He was beyond the reach of sin. Jesus was beyond the reach of Satan. And a celebration started with a shout, and then there were likely thunderous applause in heaven, and there was singing, glorious heavenly angels singing, and notes of thanksgiving and rapturous praise resounded in the heavenly place because Jesus had finished his task. He'd done what he accomplished. He had done what he had come to do. Listen to what the Holy Ghost breathed writings of the apostle to the Christians at Rome says in Romans 6 and 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. The 40 days of temptation were nothing because now there was eternity beyond the reach of sin. He that is dead is free from sin. The wilderness experience was over. The temptations of the wicked one could now not reach Christ. Gethsemane was only history. The hoax of a trial was over. There would be no more whips across his back. His beard could not be plucked. There would be no mocking. The temptation to come down from the cross had been thwarted. I ask you a question. How can one who is on the inside of prison free another who is also in prison? Can a blind man lead a blind man to safety? The scripture says they'll both fall into the ditch. Can a drunkard lift another from the gutter and bring deliverance to him? Can one who is trapped in anger and rage lead a raging man to freedom and to peace? How can a man in a pit raise his fellow man to stand on the rock of safety? These are unlikely things. Jesus Christ is freed from sin, for he never did sin, and he passed through the veil of death, which now placed him beyond the reach of any and all temptation and the ability to sin. But our rejoicing is not complete because of the victory of Jesus alone. Our rejoicing only becomes complete when we have entered into the place of that shared joy that him and his death, so that we may joyfully share with him and his victory. Yes, yes, yes. Romans 6 says, he that is dead is freed from sin. But to fully appreciate verse 7 of chapter 6 of Romans, we must read the before and after of the verses. This is the key to understanding the word and the purpose of God. The apostle is writing to the Christians in Rome who have been born again of the water and the Spirit. And he writes in Romans 6 and 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead? Everybody say dead. Dead. Say I'm dead. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm dead. I died. I died. Live any longer therein. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Thank God for the waters of baptism. Thank God for a burial so that when we come out in newness of life. Jesus died and he was beyond the reach of sin. You and I are buried in Jesus' name. We're beyond the scrapping and the reaching of sin. The devil hates the name of Jesus. The devil hates the blood of Jesus. He hates the waters of baptism. Why? Because it puts you and I beyond his reach. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Think about it. When Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, the next time they saw him in the house, he just walked right through the wall. He was different now. He had his glorified body. He could defy the laws of nature. And one of the laws of nature is that when we sin, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 5, and this is the key. This is why Jesus' name baptism is so important. If you have not been baptized into the name of Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about, oh, I've been baptized and they called three titles over me, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, thank you. Or I was baptized and I don't know what they said over me. This is important. Verse 5 says, for if we have been planted together, everybody say together, yeah. Together. You got to be buried with Jesus. And I know that's symbolic, but it's more than symbolic because something's happening in the heaven realm when we get baptized in Jesus' name because we're obeying Him. In the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be what? Destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And for the rest of those 40 or 50 days when he walked among his disciples, Satan couldn't tempt him. He couldn't have anything on him. He was totally free from any of that distraction. Why? Because he had died and he had escaped sin. In verse number 8, we read, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once. But in that He liveth unto God. You and I who have repented of our sins and been baptized into the name of Jesus Christ have died out to our sin. We have been freed from the judgment of that sin. And we have access to the power that enables us to live above sin. That's what I shout about today. I have true freedom. And it wouldn't matter if I was living in Canada or Zimbabwe or Portland, Oregon or in Kiev. It doesn't matter. I'm free. I'm free from the law of sin and death. Sin doesn't have any more dominion. Now we can slide into sin, but that's because we willfully sin then. But you know, every one of those sins that's there, the devil remembers, but God has chosen to put them in the sea of His forgetfulness. He's chosen to seal them in a bag. He has chosen to cast it as far as the east is from the west, and it just keeps circling. And He says, why? Because I died. My death was good enough. But we've got to identify with His death. Verse number 20 of that same sixth chapter says, for when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. Do I have a witness? Talking to somebody today that showed up for early church. Sorry, they didn't get the text. Talking about, we all live that way, they said. We used to live that way, but we knew there was something better. That's why we were searching. We were free from righteousness, but we were bound to sin. Verse 21, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have put your fruit into holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That probably puts the gift in perspective. In other words, you just don't accept the Lord Jesus Christ and get the gift. No, this is about repentance and baptism before you can have the gift of eternal life. It's in context. Yes, we're beyond the reach of that past sin as Christ was in death. And the author of our faith has allowed you and I to be participants in His death. Thanks be unto God. I therefore rejoice in the death of the Lord. And as the Apostle Peter, he said more in chapter 3 and verse number 18 of 1 Peter, for Christ also hath won once suffered for sins. That's the second time we've read that once thing today. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. The Spirit is the eternal factor. But by which also he went and preached unto the prison spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. Now we're going to have to let God sort this out. This was the dispensation of conscience, but for some reason, all those that died in the flood, he went and preached to them in prison. There's a place of Abraham's bosom, and there's a place of torment. There was a holding place. It's changed now. Don't have time to go into that lesson. But Jesus Christ went into that place and said, see, you have a chance. You have another chance. But we don't gonna have another chance. But in verse number 21 says, the like figure whereunto even baptism also now saves us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus, who has gone into the heaven, is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers made subject to him. Yes, he died to bring us to God, and that body was sacrificed for your benefit and mine. His death was a long-awaited death. His death was a necessary death. It was necessary to defeat death. His death allows you and I life. And we celebrate his death because his death brought life. The Bible talked about it and we read it. They offered sacrifices for almost 4,000 years, hoping to just push it off. Ever done something just to push it off? Minimum payments on the credit card, so you don't have to pay the balance. You know, just the late payment, you know. Or say, just push it off, you know. Just do enough to get by until you realize eventually you have to face the music. And that's what they were doing with sacrifice. It was right. It was commanded. But those sacrifices were just pushing it ahead a little and a little. And they were trusting the next guy to push it ahead a little more and push it ahead a little more. But remember, he was once offered for many. Listen to Hebrews 10 and verse number 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. That body was made to become a sacrifice. Thank you, God, for that sacrifice. Thank you for that sinless body. It was the sacrifice of that body that allowed you and I entrance into the victorious living we have. It was the sacrifice of that body that allowed us abundant living. It was the sacrifice of that body that allows you and I into eternal life. Now listen again to what Hebrews says about the blood of bulls and of goats in chapter 10 and verse number 1. And I know I'm just machine gunning scripture at you, but I hope you get it today. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So, which would you rather have, the shadow or the real thing? Somebody just holds up the ice cream cone and lets the shadow fall over the table and says, enjoy. Somebody sizzles the steak and then holds it up and says, does that look like a steak? Yeah, good, enjoy. No, we want the real thing. We don't just want the image. We don't want a shadow of a relationship. We want the real relationship. And verse number 2 says, for then would they have not ceased to be offered? Because the worshipers once purged would have no more conscience for sin. But in those sacrifices, there is remembrance again made of sins every year. It would be like, okay, it's baptism Sunday. We're all going to get baptized so we can remember all of our sins. No, they had to do that. The Day of Atonement. They brought their gifts. They brought their offerings. And they read the law. And they read all the things that they did wrong. And they had to hear it all. And they'd stand all day long and they'd read the Word of God. And then they'd offer the sacrifice and think, man, my conscience is really bothering me now. But you and I remember what it was like when we came out of that water and we broke out and we went, whoo, poof, it's gone. I'm free. I feel lightness. I don't feel any more guilt. My conscience is not bothering me about those past sins. Why? Because I repented of them and I committed to follow Him. And now He washed them away in His blood. Yes, you can put those sins to rest and forget them coming up in judgment ever again. You and I can lift up our hands and our heads and sing, and we can throw them back and shout. It's time to rejoice. You and I are supposed to rejoice this morning. If you'd stand with me, we just got a few more scriptures yet left, and I'm going to end with scripture. I'm going to end with a scriptural reading because, hey, I can't preach it that good, but Paul did pretty good. Listen to what Hebrews 1 and 3 says, speaking of Jesus, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. So it's reinforcing that He's the creator, just like Colossians chapter number 2. It's just, so Jesus Christ, the one who died for our sins, it says, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He did what to our sins? He flushed them. Right? If you purge something, that means you clear it all out of the container it was in. Why? You're just going to go in and you're going to use hot water and soap and you're going to rinse it out, and you don't care that there was ranch dressing in there last time and now you're putting an oil and vinegar in. Why? Because you purged it and there's no remnant, there's no taste, there's no hint that there was ever ranch dressing in there. And that's what Jesus did by Himself. He purged my sins. There's not even a remnant. There's not even a hint that there was sin in my life when I came out of that water. I am so thankful for that. He didn't just put it in the back burner. It's not like they could do a blood test on me and say, well, you know, one time somewhere in the past you had cancer. No, but they look at it just like they look at you, Sister Di, when the doctor said they can't even tell you had cancer. Oh, what happened? They called it a miracle. The washing away of sins is a miracle. We rejoice in His death. He endured for the joy that was set before Him. So you and I can come into right relationship with Him. And I'm going to read one more passage out of Hebrews before I go to our final scripture. In Hebrews 12 and 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You heard this early in my sermon. Who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. What is He saying? Don't give up, folks.
Amen.
Don't give up. It ain't over till it's over, right? Just keep pushing on. Don't get weary in your mind. That's the struggle in our generation and in this season that we've just passed through, is we become weary in our minds. We push through stuff. We push through garbage. We've tried to figure out what's true and what's not true. And what is, are we really sick or not sick? Is that COVID or am I just a sniveling idiot? You know, we've wrestled through all of that in our mind. And we've lost some things really, and other things we really haven't lost. And when we see us coming back together in church today, and it's interesting, isn't it? Once the government pulled the plug and said, you can, people started doing it. And you're walking into all the stores that I've been walking into for weeks, and they're not asking you where your mask is, and all the signs are gone and all that. And you're saying, did that really even happen? Now, I'm not saying it wasn't real, because several of us had COVID. Many of you had COVID and we went through it. But thank God in our assembly, nobody passed away. God is good. I'm thankful for that. Thankful for His mercy. Yes, you've sinned. and come short of the glory of God. But yes, you were baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And He purged those sins out of your life. And you never have to worry about standing before God in judgment for those sins. If you've been born again, I think you can offer these words, and I'm just going to tell us, if you've never been born again of the water and the Spirit, I'd invite you to come and repent of your sins today. That water's warm that's in that baptismal. We'd be glad to baptize you, but if you've repented and been baptized, it's time to just celebrate what Jesus has done. If you have been born again of the water and the Spirit, we need to rejoice over what we have in our future. This is not the end, folks. Would you please turn off the radio? Would you please get off of some of those channels? You know they use an algorithm to point to you, right? All you have to do is watch one negative video on YouTube and all of a sudden you're in the vortex and you're flushed. Try just reading the Word of God. Try just getting up and singing a song. And a couple days a week, I listen to the news, and the rest of the time, I just get up and start singing a song. And it's not the song they're playing today, and they're old songs because I'm an older man. Yeah. And I have some new playlists too, you know. I put them on, and away they go, and I'm singing them, and I kind of get on a jag, and I hook up on one of them and say, you know, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. And you just listen to it over and over and over again and saying, no, fear's not going to rule me. Faith is going to rule in my heart. And so Paul's talking to the church at Corinth, and they're in a vulgar society. And I don't have time to talk about all the vulgarness of their society, but I'm just going to say it. The big fuss is going to come over this. It's going to come over what's moral and what's not moral. That may happen in our nation, but that's not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. This is just a temporary home. I'm just passing through, folks. I'm not living here forever. It's all gonna burn, baby. And Paul said this to the church at Corinth, it was sunk down in this kind of a culture. You go read about the church of Corinth and the Grecian influence, and they were dealing with the same thing that we're dealing with in our society today. And he says, oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I'm going to heaven one day. I'm going somewhere else. We need to rejoice. It's time to just rejoice. Thank you, Jesus. You've done great things. You've done mighty things. You have done glorious things. Praise your name. We rejoice, Jesus. Go. Oh, yeah.